Psalm 105, 16 through 24 this morning. Psalm 105, 16 through 24. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators or elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. I trust the Lord will use this portion to have our hearts prepared as we want to turn to God's word this morning, see what he has for us. Shall we remain standing for prayer? Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for this day, which is ours, to be here to gather in your name. We thank you for these who have chosen to come today and have followed through, even with the desire of their heart. They didn't let anything else interfere. I know, Lord, that most anything could have kept folks away. But I thank you for these who kept a priority of gathering together, worshiping you, fellowshipping with other believers for a Sunday morning. And we thank you for those whose hearts had such priorities. We thank you, Lord, for this place, how you provide for us. We praise you for those who serve. We do think of our new Awana Year ministry starting tomorrow evening. And even at the outset, we ask, Lord, that you would get the glory. We are uniting our hearts and praying that we might be blessed with more boys and girls this year according to your will. Last year was the smallest year we ever had. And I pray, Lord, that things might be different this year. How we praise you for those who gave of their time and energy last Sunday evening and went and knocked on dozens and dozens of doors in various neighborhoods and left these Awana flyers. We pray, Lord, we've been praying all week that your Spirit has been working in hearts of those that received them, and that we might see the results in a tangible way, even this Awana year, with more and new boys and girls coming. We pray, Father, for those who have had to deal once again with the loss of a loved one. We do pray for the Lamoran Myrna family. We pray that you would continue to come alongside and strengthen them, comfort them. We do pray for safety and travel as individuals are traveling in these couple of days to be here for the service on Tuesday morning. And Lord, we pray that you would get the glory in all that is done in relation to that. We pray, Father, for our country. And we pray that you would work in our nation This week, we remember the 18th anniversary of that attack upon our nation there in New York City in 2001. And Father, we saw kind of a very short-lived interest in the things of you after that tragedy. You were on the lips of multitudes of people for a few weeks there. And then as things settled down, people began once again to just go their own ways. Oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. We have so forsaken you. We have forgotten about you. We have done everything to eliminate you from the consciousness and the awareness of the American people. Laws have been passed that prayers cannot be offered in your name. Copies, portions of your word cannot be posted in public view. It's as though you are our enemy. Oh God, forgive us. I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. Help us to stand true. Help us to do what is right in our day and age and in our own communities. Father, that we would not be ashamed of you, but that we would willingly stand and proclaim that we belong to you, we love you, and we believe your word. We pray now that we might be challenged by your word as we turn to it. As we look at the character of Old Testament fame, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts your will. Encourage us. Strengthen our faith, our trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. When God wants to teach us about himself and work in our lives so as to make us useful for him, how does he do it? What method does he use? Here's a question for you. Does God always work the same way in every life? Or does he have a variety of methods that he might use? Today we're going to start just a short series of just a few weeks. I still appreciate your prayer that the Lord would just guide me on what the next lengthy series ought to be for our church. What book, what topic, what it might be. But in the meantime, we're going to take just a few weeks and look at a short series where we consider how God makes us useful for him. How God makes us useful for him. And today we want to look at Joseph, because he is a prime example of one of the methods that God uses to bring us to the point where he can really use us as he pleases for his glory. What method? What method did God use in the life of Joseph? God used adversity. Adversity. Who likes adversity? diversity. But that, beloved, truthfully, honestly, is one of the ways that God uses to make a servant of His useful for Him. The starting point, let's turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. First three verses here. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, there's our star, being 17 years old. So now we're right up to speed here. Who we're talking about and how old he was. 17 years old. That age where he knows everything in life, right? I don't imagine there have been too many 17-year-olds that didn't think they knew everything about life when they were at that age. At age 17, you've got the world by the tail. And you can take on anything. And that's how old Joseph was. And it says here that he was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. You remember, his father had four women that he had children with. Three strikes against him to get from the get-go, isn't there? This is one of those mysteries that I, humanly speaking, tell myself when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. God, who instituted one man, one woman in marriage for life, how come you picked your 12 children of Israel from four women and not one? Is that a bad thought? I have no explanation for that one. God is God, and He is free to do what He pleases, but that has always been a bit unusual to me. The promised seed of Abraham, God is going to say, I'm going to make you a blessing, and through you all the nations are going to be blessed, and ultimately the 12 tribes of Israel came from four different women that had Jacob as their husband. Well, these sons of Zilpah and Bilhah, these were maids of, let's see, Rebekah and who else? Leah, there you go.
Rachel,
not Rebecca. Rachel and Leah, they each had handmaids. And when they couldn't have enough children or children, period, they said, here, take my handmaid and have a child with her. Well, he fathered them, and they are numbered among. So here he was with some of his brothers, half-brothers. And it says, Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. That tells us something about this 17-year-old. What was he? Huh?
Tattletale.
Tattletale. I knew Mark knew what I was talking about. He squealed on something that his brothers were doing. And it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, plus Rachel. He thought Rachel never was going to be able to have any children. And finally, she bore him Joseph. And it says he made him a coat of many colors. So let's put the pieces together. He was dad's favorite son, most likely spoiled, highly favored, and we find that it tells us here that because he loved him more than all of his children, verse 4, it tells us what? About those other brothers. They what? They hated him. So as we look at this chapter 37 from the starting point, here's this teenage boy who's probably never had to do an honest day's work in his life because daddy was favoring him and giving him all the grading jobs and sending all the other ones out to work. And you keep an eye on them and you tell me what they're doing. We find that they hated him in verses 4 through 11. They resented him because in verses 4 through 11, he had the audacity to tell his brothers about two dreams that he had. And in both of those dreams, the similar truth, but yet there's differences. Ultimately, in the dreams, he saw in his dream that his brothers were going to be doing what someday? Bowing down before him. Oh, you talk about fire, fuel for the resentment fire. You think we're going to bow down to you? You're crazy. And so that brings us to verses 12 through 36. And here we find rejection. They hated him, they resented him, and the steps are taken ultimately to just get this teenage delinquent out of our lives. Who does he think he is that we're going to bow down to him? So in verses 12 through 36, we find the account where initially the day came when his dad had said, your brethren are feeding flocks in such and such a place, and I want you to go and see how things are going with them. And yet it says in verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. That's how much they hated him. That was their initial thought, these other brothers. This guy, he thinks we're going to bow down and worship him. He's daddy's boy. Dad always favors him, gives him, made that special coat of many colors for him. We've done all the work, and what kind of coat did he make for us? Here he comes. They could spot that colored coat off in the distance. And so they made plans to kill him. And they said, here he comes. Come now, let's kill him and let's see what happens to those dreams. But it tells us in verse 21, Reuben heard it. Who is Reuben?
Oldest.
He's the oldest. Reuben heard that, and it says that he delivered him out of their hands, and he said, let's not kill him. Let's just cast him down in this dry hole here, this pit, until we can decide what we're going to do with him. So they did, And we know that that chapter ends as they were sitting there trying to figure out what to do. They saw this traveling caravan off in the distance on its way toward Egypt, and they said, we might as well get a little profit from this juvenile delinquent. Let's sell him, and we'll split the money. But what about Dad? Dad's going to go nuts if he says, we'll just take an animal and we'll sprinkle its blood on that coat of Joseph's and take it and show it to Dad and let Dad kind of decide for himself what happened. And he'll assume that some animal got it. Well, that was how our story begins. But now let's look at the account of God's workings. Remember, what we are looking at in this short series is the methods God uses to make servant of His usable for Him. And so let's notice the account of God's workings. We left Joseph yelling to his brothers, don't do this, as they sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and he was carried off in the distance by this caravan of traveling salesmen as they were out there on their way to, and that's how it ends in chapter 37. By the time we come to chapter 39, it tells us here that Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So, where do we find him? We find how the adversity, he was rejected, he was sold by his own flesh and blood, his brothers. And now we find he's not even his own man. He's sold like a piece of common merchandise. And now he belongs to Potiphar there in the land of Egypt. But notice verse 2, something very important. It tells us, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, which means he was very successful. And he was, in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. How do you think Joseph was feeling at the time? Remember our scripture reading this morning. God sent a man down to Egypt. And we read there in Psalm 105, the man that God sent down there was whom? Joseph! Boy, and here I thought you were all with me. God sent him down there for a purpose. And God was using adversity in Joseph's life. And when God begins to use you and use me, and God begins to send adversity in your life and mine, does God forsake you or me, yes or no? No. But you know, sometimes we forget that. And sometimes we start scratching our heads. And we start saying, I don't know why God has allowed this to happen. I kind of think there was a while that that 17-year-old lad was asking himself that same question. Why did this happen to me? Where was God? Why did God allow this to happen? But notice he was not forsaken by the Lord there, and neither are you or I forsaken when the adversity comes. The Lord was with Joseph. So much so that it was even recognizable. To me, that tells us something about, he might have been a 17-year-old juvenile delinquent, but it tells me something about his attitude as he got there to the land of Egypt. I don't think we find Joseph, a 17-year-old smart-aleck-lipped teenager, in the house of Potiphar, giving everybody a piece of his mind. Leave me alone. I don't deserve to be here. I believe his attitude was very favorable. God was with him. And I believe Joseph knew that. I don't know that Joseph knew all the answers. I don't know that Joseph knew why God had brought him, but he knew God was with him, and it seemed that everything he touched, God blessed. So much so that in time, we know that he had the Potiphar turned over everything he had to him. Just turned over all the business of the household. And the only thing that Joseph didn't have any control over was Potiphar's wife, because she was Potiphar's wife. So we see the Lord was with him, and Joseph's master recognized that. Verse 9. When his wife began to tempt him and tried to get him to sin with her. And one day, finally she had him trapped. But in the meantime, she kept making advances at him. Notice verse 9. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here is a key point. Verse 9. Joseph demonstrated great respect for God's character. Joseph demonstrated great respect for God's character. How can I do this great sin against God? That's not your average 17 or 18 year old at this time. The average is, who would know? Who would ever find out? But here's a young man that we find something about him, something about his character. God obviously knew the character of Joseph when he chose him and sent him down to Egypt for the task that he had chosen for him. And God knew that in this 17-year-old daddy's boy, there was a great respect for the character of God. Oh, he had a lot of rough edges that had to be worn off. But here, make no mistake about it, this young man knew right from wrong. And he knew how to stand up for what was right and to refuse what was wrong. We go down to verses 13 through 19, and here's the day when she trapped him. There was no one in the house except him and her. He tried to make sure that never happened, but one day it happened. And here she was. And she tried her hardest to get him to sin with her. No one's in the house. No one will know. Come, Joseph. It tells us here that he fled because of the great respect that he had for the character of God that he had demonstrated in verse 9. He fled and he even left his garment. She grabbed a hold of his garment and pulled it out of his hand or off his shoulder as he ran away. And she used that as evidence to formulate the lie that she told. She was foiled. She was spurned. She was rejected by this teenage boy. And he's not going to get away with it. And so we know the lie. She concocted to her husband. You won't believe what this young man tried to do to me when there was nobody else in the house. Well, Potiphar was furious. Joseph was falsely accused in those verses. And in verse 21, we find it tells us that he was put into the prison where the king's prisoners were bound. Maximum security. But notice verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper committed everything that he had into Joseph's hand. And Joseph was once again given a position of trusted responsibility. He was imprisoned, but he was not forsaken. And once again, I believe Joseph knew, I'm with you, Joseph. I'm with you, Joseph. You may not understand the adversity that's happening to you, but Joseph, I'm here. The 40th chapter we're just going to skip over it because it's the account of those two different prisoners that were brought in that Joseph had contact with. Both of them had a dream, and they told Joseph the dream, and Joseph had properly interpreted the dream. And Joseph said to these prisoners, to the one, he said, in 3 days, you're going to get out and you're going to be restored back. You're going to be serving the king again. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. I shouldn't be here in prison. I'm here because I've been falsely accused. Falsely accused. Don't forget me. But what do you notice in verse 23? Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. He was forsaken by his brothers earlier. Now he was forgotten by one whom he had helped. Not fair. We often cry, don't we? But notice in verse 1 of chapter 41, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And after 2 full years, we find here great patience for God's workings. Great patience for God's workings. Joseph hadn't done anything wrong. He had been forgotten. He was in prison. He couldn't do anything about it. And he patiently waited for 2 years. God to begin to work. And in verses 2 through 15 of chapter 41, we find Pharaoh's 2 dreams. 2 dreams. One was the stalks of grain out in the field, and the other was cows that were out feeding in the field. And we find Pharaoh told the dream. to Joseph. You see, after 2 years, what's the significance of that? Verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, and we dreamed a dream one night. And verse 12, there was with us a young man, a Hebrew servant, to the captain of the guard. We told him, he interpreted it, and each one of our dreams came out exactly, and I forgot all about it. And I'm just now remembering. This was after 2 years, when Joseph had demonstrated great patience in God's workings. And so Pharaoh sent and called, verse 14, for Joseph. They brought him out of the dungeon. He cleaned himself up, got clean clothes, shaved, showered, everything. And Pharaoh began speaking to him. In verse 15, he said, I've dreamed the dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Notice verse 16. In verse 16, we find Joseph demonstrating great confidence in God's workings, despite all which had happened. You see, verse 16, Joseph, did he say, yeah, I do have a pretty good gift of that. No, what did he say? He gave God the glory in verse 16. He said, I can't interpret dreams. Any interpretation, anything that I have ever told anybody, and it's come to pass, it wasn't me, Pharaoh. It was God who did it. So he gave God glory, and he demonstrated great confidence in what God was doing, despite all which had happened. So that we drop down in chapter 41, to verse 42, and it tells us Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and he put a gold chain about his neck, made him ride the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, what? Bow the knee. Wait a minute. How long had it taken before now the king had passed a law? Everybody bows the knee to this young man. How old was he when he first told his brothers that? 17. How old is he now? Look at verse 46. Now, Joseph is what? 30 years old. 13 years have passed. And we find now, in verse 42, he has been promoted, and at age 30, he has been given a wife. And that wife bears him two sons. And we notice in verses 51 and 52, by the names that he gives his sons, and what those names mean, we discover in those two verses, by calling the one Manasseh, because he has made me forget all my toil. That's what Manasseh means, forgetting. And the second one he called Ephraim, because God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. By the two names that he gave his sons, we discover Joseph demonstrating great faith in God's workings. Great faith in God's workings by the two names he chose. And so we find, as the chapters pass, the dreams that Pharaoh had had was the fact that there's going to be 7 years of great surplus. You need to store it up, because following the 7 years, there's going to be 7 years of terrible worldwide famine. And God's shown you what's coming so that your people will survive. And so all kinds of storage centers were set up. And we find that as we get into chapters 42 through 45, during that 7 years of surplus and the 2 years of famine before we discover that Jacob, verse 1 of 42, saw that there was corn in Egypt, and he sent his sons down there. 9 more years have passed. Now Joseph is 39 years old. He was 30 when he was promoted, and he said there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And 2 years of famine had started after the 7. Do the math. Now he's 39 years old, and we find he has in chapters 42 through 45 the encounters with his brothers, who didn't recognize him at first, and ultimately his father. And by the way, what did those brothers do when they entered into the presence of Joseph to ask if they could purchase some grain? Anybody know what they did? It specifically says they bowed down. We'll never bow down to you, you juvenile, delinquent daddy's boy. God had a plan for this young man, and he was using adversity to make him usable for God's glory. And that brings us then to Joseph's great understanding. His great understanding of God's, why God did what he did in his life. Look at chapter 45. When his brothers discovered, this is Joseph, the first thing they could think of is, he's going to get revenge. It's been 21 years. He was only 17, maybe 22 years. Now he's 39. They didn't know him. All this time, and revenge is sweet, isn't it? Especially when it sits on that back burner and simmers. And that's all they could think of. Oh, no. He's been waiting all this time to get here. He hasn't forgotten what we did to him. But listen to what Joseph, because he heard what they were saying. And look at verse 5 of 45. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Notice the next phrase. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Who sent Joseph to Egypt? God did. And in the next verse, Joseph says, these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 more years to come. God sent me, verse 7, before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you that sent me, but God. You know what Joseph is telling us here? He had come to realize in all of this. How soon did he realize it? I'm not sure. But you know what he was testifying of? He is testifying that we have a sovereign God. We have a sovereign God. Things don't just happen. That little article that I read about survivors of 9/11, you think that was just accidental in their lives? Absolutely not. It was not God's will for those people to perish in those towers that day. And He preserved their lives. He kept them from being where they were supposed to be that day. And in God's sovereignty, He can use adversity. Beloved, things don't just happen to us. God is in control.
Amen.
And He said, God sent me. Well, that calmed their conscience until Daddy died. Dad lived 17 years, I believe it was, there in Egypt. And the day that Dad died, guess what Joseph discovered? His brothers didn't trust him. His brothers thought, I know he said, it's all right that God did it, but I'll bet you he's just been treading water, biding his time until Dad dies. And now that Dad is gone, you watch. He's going to lower the beam on us. Joseph found out about that. He heard his brothers talking. And in chapter 50, where you see his brethren came, they fell down before his face and they said, let us be your servants. Joseph said, fear not, am I in the place of God? Once again, we see him testifying of his great understanding of the sovereignty of God. Verse 20 and 21. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. When did Joseph realize that? I don't know. We're not sure. But what a tremendous testimony of how God used adversity not to break Joseph down, but to build him into the kind of servant Joseph needed to be. as our message title. It was to build him, not destroy him. We can trust our God. I hope this first of this series will be a blessing to your heart. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for this exciting testimony of this young man. Oh, things didn't just happen to him. You were there every step of the way with this young man. You protected him. You preserved him. You used him. You blessed him. And in time, Lord, we don't know how soon it was, how long it took, but you lifted the veil and you revealed to Joseph, Joseph, you're here for a purpose, to serve me, to save my people, and to preserve a posterity for my honor and glory. Father, help us to trust you in the way you work in our lives, especially when you choose adversity. None of us like it. Help us not to fight it, Lord. Help us to believe in your sovereignty and to remain faithful to you. We thank you in your name.